The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together.
Greetings and welcome to Life in the New Normal. Normal is the life we are now adapting to, living life in the public health environment of COVID-19 pandemic. Today, we are going to deal with a question which goes to the very heart of measures to control the COVID-19 pandemic in South Africa. And that is the issue of adult compliance to the rules and regulations of the lockdown and also complying with virus transmission preventive measures, which have been so widely publicized, as is most worryingly seen in the private, secret, covert, illegal, whatever you want to call them in your name, which are operating in town. It's interesting that the Interior Minister of Israel and the head of the religious Shas party, Aryeh Deri, last week complained that 70% of COVID-19 cases in Israel were in the Haredi communities known to have held these illegal minyanim. So last week we spoke about children going back to school with the well-known clinical psychologist David Abramson. And he made the point, as did the headmaster of one of the private schools on the webinar last week, that children are far more amenable to rules and regulations than are adults. So why do adults openly and without a care in the world flout these very rules and regulations which are meant only to protect them and, importantly, protect others from a highly infectious and potentially deadly epidemic virus infection? Is it our fault as professionals that we're not effectively getting the message out there? Or is it simply ignorance? Or is it I don't care attitude? I won't be involved because I am young. Today I have a very special guest to discuss these issues, the very well-known and eminent clinical psychologist, Leonard Carr. Before I introduce my special guest, may I reintroduce myself. My name is Barry Shoup. I'm a medical virologist by training, and I was the founder and former director of the National Institute for Communicable Diseases, the NICD, which is the country's reference institution for infectious diseases. I was also the first professor of virology at Wits University, where I served as professor and head of that department for over 3 decades. Okay, may I now introduce my very special guest, clinical psychologist Leonard Carr. Leonard, please, could you just say a few words of introduction of yourself? I'm sure many of our listeners know of you, but we may have some who have recently immigrated from Bulgaria who may not know you. Leonard, please, over to you.
Good morning, Barry. Thanks for inviting me onto the show. There's not much to say. Basically, I'm a clinical psychologist in independent practice. And, you know, I do work with individuals and with couples and with families. And I also do corporate work, organizational development. And I also do some psycho-legal work, which is where psychology and the courts intersect.
Right. Well, thank you very much, Leonard. We'll take an ad break before we get on to discussion, and we'll come back and start our discussion from then. Thank you.
The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together. Stay tuned to High FM for the New Normal Show with Professor Barry Shoup. Every Wednesday at 10 a.m. for the most updated and useful information on COVID-19, as Professor Shoup engages with top experts on the pandemic. The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together. The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together.
Right, before we get into discussion, I would really like to hear, how do you, our listeners, feel about adult compliance? Would you go to one of these private secret minyanim? Would you be able to pray with intention in one of these minyanim, knowing that what you do could pose a public health risk to the community? Just a reminder that if you want to contact me during the show, if you have any questions or comments, and I'm sure you do, please do not hesitate to get in touch with me during the show. You can do so by sending an SMS or text message to SMS number 3451, or you can send me a Telegram message on 061-895-1019, 061-895-1019, or you can email me at onair, that's one word, O-N-A-I-R, at highfm.com. I would really love to hear from you and to join the discussion. Right, Leonard, you know, if you walk on the streets of Glen Hazel, as my wife and I did a little while back, when we were still in lockdown 4, we counted 25 walkers, 5 of whom were wearing masks properly. Perhaps 5 others had them dangling around their neck, protecting their Adam's apple.
Yeah.
Walking in groups, chatting away, socializing, etc. Why do people disregard the regulations? Why do adults, and let me emphasize adults.
You mean besides denial being not only a river in Egypt?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I think unfortunately, and there isn't a nice answer to this, not a pleasant answer.
Right.
But the simple answer I can put in one word, which is narcissism. It's complete self-centeredness. Because, you know, narcissism is fundamentally a sense of one's own omnipotence, a sense of entitlement, a disregard for the safety of others. And, you know, you mentioned Mignonim and all of that. This has got nothing to do with Hashem. Because we have a primary mitzvah to look after ourselves, to look after our bodies. It's a mitzvah to listen to medical opinion. And it's certainly a mitzvah to protect other people's lives. If you cause someone to become ill, and especially if they get seriously ill and die, you're guilty of shvichas damim, of spilling of blood. So these are people who create God in their own image.
Is it also, do you think, some people just have a I don't care? You know, as you say, it's a narcissistic feeling. Focusing on themselves, introverting into themselves, and I just, you know, they don't care that for themselves they might get the infection, but not ill because they're young, but they're not worried about transmitting to somebody else.
Yeah, exactly. It's complete self-centeredness, but it's also an incredible arrogance because it's first of all, it's thinking that they're invulnerable. As you said, it's showing a disdain for others. But it's also like a, you know, in terms of Mignonim, it's like a claim to religiosity or spirituality, when in fact it's the exact opposite.
You know, one always wonders, while these folks were davening in these secret illegal Mignonim, do they kind of feel that they're still communicating with Hashem?
Oh.
Do they feel they're still doing a religious thing, but just disregarding the risk?
Well, I think that they're doing a religious thing, but as I said, their concept of what is religious is a narcissistic concept. In other words, they deciding what God wants and not actually, you know, following Torah and mitzvahs and actually subjugate. You know, spirituality is subjugating yourself to the will of Hashem. It's not asserting yourself. They're saying, don't be more compassionate than Hashem. You know, don't be more clever and wise than Hashem. And that's what these people are doing.
Could there be, with the feeling at all come into the consciousness that they're actually committing an avera clothed in a mitzvah?
Of course not. Of course not.
Come into the consciousness at all where they're doing the Amidah and, you know, maybe, you know, al chayt chatana, you know, I don't know, does it not come in at all?
No. I think it's like a drug and I think it's an expression of superiority, and I think that it makes them feel more superior while they're busy flaunting their superiority in front of everybody else, you know?
Yeah. You know, the one thing which kind of really fascinates me, and I'd like to hear where your comment is the discord between religious discipline, and these folks are really kind of disciplined with all the mitzvot, some of which may be time-consuming, some which may be fairly arduous and so on, versus the general discipline, the secular discipline, to carry out rules and regulations. Why is this kind of discord between the two kind of intentions?
Well, I think because the religious makes you feel good about yourself, and the secular doesn't, and that's why I think it's for selfish motives. Because following the secular rules, first of all, obeying the law of the country is a mitzvah.
Right.
And secondly, doing what doctors tell you to do is a mitzvah. Right. So derech eretz kad malatara, im ein derech eretz ein Torah. If you don't live like a human being in the natural world and follow the way of the world and follow what's right and proper, then you don't have Torah. You can't have Torah. Torah doesn't exist without that. So they're missing that point. There's a famous story about Yisrael Salanter.
Yeah.
The great leader of the Musar movement, that during a typhus epidemic on Yom Kippur, and after Shachris on Yom Kippur, he went up onto the Bema, he made Kiddush, and he had wine and bread, and he told everyone to do the same. Because he said, what a chilul Hashem, what a desecration it will be of Hashem's name, if Jews die from an epidemic because they didn't eat on Yom Kippur, what will people say about Hashem? What kind of a God is this that expects people to die, for the sake of mitzvahs?
Yeah.
So and that's what's happening now. It's an incredible chilul Hashem that religious people have been the worst when it comes to compliance.
Yeah.
The epicenters in some cases have been the religious areas.
Lena, just one thing, just on that point. Now, could it be, I mean, because it's not just that they simply don't take the trouble to comply with general secular discipline, but sometimes it's the opposite. Is it a kind of a release? They're kind of constrained by the religious restrictions, less kind of now flout the secular ones. It's a kind of that, you know, it's a sort of a release from that, from those restrictions, from the religious restrictions.
Yes, but you see, all roads, all arguments are going to lead back to arrogance.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, even the Gedolim have been imploring people. You can't even say that Gedolim are behind this. The Gedolim and the Rabbonim have been imploring people to comply. And yet they still go against their own rabbis.
Yeah. No, it's quite a kind of an interesting kind of discord, this general discipline flouting versus the religious one. As you say, it's the arrogance, it's the kind of self-centeredness, it's the narcissism. How do we kind of get the message across, you know, to kind of pay attention from a religious, you know, using the religious vehicle to comply with secular restrictions.
You know, Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz asks the question. He says that the Jews, how could the Jews come out of Egypt and worship the golden calf after they had just seen the greatest miracle, the greatest revelation of Hashem ever in history? How could they see that? And then the next thing, they're worshiping the golden calf. He says, who were worshipping the golden calf came out of Mitzrayim with their avodah zarah, with their idolatry in their pockets.
Right.
You know, they didn't take up idolatry in the desert. They never left it. And the conclusion he comes to is if a person wants to be an idolater, not even an open revelation by Hashem will change their mind. And that's what you're saying here. You can't convince people. They don't want to see it. They want to live in their own self-centered, self-referenced reality, and nothing's going to get through to them.
Then we'll just take a quick ad break and carry on after that. Thank you.
The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together.
I just want to maybe focus maybe on a more kind of, a more mundane question.
Right.
Do these folks who are davening in a say, secret minion, what do you want to call it, legal minion, covert minion, are they aware of risk, or they just kind of just put it on the side with the greater good of the religious side? You know, is it ignorance, or are they discarding it? Are they not aware of it? Are they not troubled by it?
Well, look, for a start, besides the general media, the Jewish community, between the chief rabbi and the board of deputies and whoever it is, I mean, I get emails all the time.
Yeah.
with information. So to remain ignorant in such a situation is willful ignorance. Yeah. You've got to make an effort to be ignorant. But, you know, as I said, people's level of denial, if you think of you know, someone once told me her husband was a pediatric cardiologist.
Yeah.
And there was a cardiology conference in Oslo.
Right.
And it's like below zero and snowing and freezing. And she said every tea time and lunch time, all these cardiologists were standing outside in the freezing cold smoking, you know?
Yeah.
So there is something about human nature which has to do with the denial of death. We're afraid to confront mortality and vulnerability. And so we like to act in a way that asserts our invincibility, you know, our invulnerability. But as you pointed out earlier, it's all very well doing that for yourself. It's a whole other ballgame doing it for other people.
I think that's really what troubles me, because I think particularly amongst the younger adults, and I think this is where we've seen it in the streets, in fact, you know, where they're socializing and we're hearing of parties and so on. It's the young folk who feel they are invincible because if they get the infection, the common feeling is that they won't get it severely. And, you know, that's not totally true. You know, there've been many cases in young individuals who are ostensibly healthy.
But you remember, also people who are drinking and driving.
Right.
And being paralytic in the park and calling up Solid to come and take them to hospital.
Yeah. Do you think that risk taking is fairly widespread in the Jewish community?
Well, I'll put it in another way. Even if it's the same as the general population, or even if it's less, one would expect that in the religious community, the preservation of life and human dignity are the absolute highest values.
Right.
So it's a shocker that it should be so visible. You know, one always expects in any society a lunatic fringe. But when you start to see these things mainstream, I think that's very distressing.
Yeah. You know, as you say, there's a lot of media messages which are going out. There's a lot of information that's going out, particularly with a private minyanim. Do you think that we can use a religious vehicle, a religious way of getting in? In other words, let me put it really bluntly, because I've actually made this comment to the Jewish Report, that because they are, in fact, doing an Aveira or doing an Asim, that in fact their prayers are, they're just simply mumbling words. They're not going up to a Kodesh Baruch Hu.
I think it's worse than
that. Will that work?
Yeah, I think that's worse than that. I think they're actually doing an Aveira.
Correct.
You know that saying a golden ring in the nose of a pig doesn't make the pig kosher, you know?
Yeah.
But the thing is that the fact that they're secret, you know, do they think that Hashem's not seeing, you know, who's it a secret from? And then, so if we weren't living in a dysfunctional society where we have to be a bit afraid of the police force, I'd say the correct way to deal with them is call the police and have them arrested. The way to get the message across. I'm serious. Simply because they're threatening other people's health and well-being.
Yeah. You know, it's just a pity that we can't get the quotations from the Gedolim to kind of, you know, back up that it is an Aveira that they're doing, and that what they're doing is not anyway a mitzvah. You know, in other words, kind of get the kind of the heavyweight kind of messaging across.
It's all there, and it's all available on the internet. I mean, David Lichtenstein, in his podcast, spends 2 hours discussing this with various senior rabbonim. But, I mean, if you just search, you'll see Rabbi Leuchter gave a very good talk on this. Rabbi Wein, there's a lot out there for anyone who wants to actually hear the truth. The trouble is that people, you know, rabbis are always preaching to the converted.
Right. Yeah, I know. But, you know, I suppose it's just a frustration that Is it us at fault that we're not getting that right message across, that particular knife edge message, which is going to hit home to those who go to these people?
I see that narcissism is very frustrating for you, and all I want to say is welcome to my world. Now you know what my job is like.
But you know, I think what's frustrating is that this is a weak point. There are many other potential weak points. That is true. People do go shopping. The schools are going back and so on. You know, it's something which, in fact, has got no other reason to have to, you have to shop. The kids have to go back to school, but you don't have to have minyonim.
Absolutely. The thing is that, and I learned this from my father-in-law, who was Rabbi Goldfein.
Yes.
And it was a situation of someone preventing, taking contraception because of illness. And I was saying to him, it was about postnatal depression. And I was saying to him, next time round, you could start antidepressants in the delivery room, interesting enough, he was someone who almost didn't give a heter for people to prevent. He was very against it. Right. But in this case, he was adamant that they have to prevent. And what he said to me, which was a mind-blowing thing, he said, you don't have to be able to prove that there's a danger, a sakana. He said, it's just a chance of a sakana. Right. You're not to take it. Yeah. And the fact of the matter is that everything that people do is increasing the chance that much more.
Right.
So it's like a compounding effect. So if you only go to the shops, there's limited risk. But if you go into the shops and to the hairdresser or whatever it is, you just compounded the risk. And I think that's what people don't understand. Unfortunately, to solve this problem, you have to go back to child rearing. And redo the way these people were brought up in the first place. Or rethink how we bring up children in the future, to learn to have concern for others, to learn to follow rules, all of these things.
Leonard, let me take on a slightly different tack. Clearly closing down shuls, not having the official minyanim, does come with a cost. We all know that there's a cost to it. I've had many conversations with the Rabbonim about the cost. Like to hear your kind of views now in this period, and I must stress to listeners, this is a temporary thing. This is until now when we're in the kind of upward trajectory of the curve, when there's exponential curve on exponential growth of the infection, we must close shuls. But this guy's temporary. It's not going to last forever. Hopefully only if one, two, or three more months, and that's it. But in this interim period, there have been a lot of substitutes for minyanim in terms of electronic communication and so on. Do you think that can still meet the spiritual needs of the shul? Obviously not as effectively, but to a reasonable extent.
Look, I think that at the beginning of all of this, there was a kind of euphoria, this is a big shul, it's like a holiday, and, people were doing all kinds of wonderful things. And I think that now the fatigue of lockdown and the isolation and Zoom and Skype, which seemed to work well at the beginning, but I think people are starting to get drained from it, I think it's starting to bite. And for me, a big sadness has been that older people, especially for whom minyanim was their social life, right. They lived for their kiddush on a Shabbos morning and, a bit of a boys club or whatever it is. Those are the people that have actually been the hardest affected,
Right.
So I think it's a huge issue. And I think that all the Zoom and everything ameliorated up to a point. But me personally, like to do Erev Shabbos and stuff on Zoom, I'd rather just be sitting and learning, I'm an introvert. So to me that doesn't work for me. But I think I'm sure for some people it does, but it's certainly no substitute, you know, for sure.
But is it still serving, do you think it serves still a reasonable purpose? As you say, there is a fatigue element. Is there kind of innovative ways they can still, you know, get people spiritually involved electronically?
Well, I think what I've noticed with the shirim that I attend on Zoom is that there's actually probably double the number of people, because those were shirim that I used to go to live. And I've noticed there's double the number of participants than were coming to the live shirim.
Sometimes it's easier doing it electronically. You're sitting in the comfort of your home than getting up and kind of either driving to shul or walking to shul, depending on the Shabbos of the week. And we've noticed that with other kind of conferences as well. You know, it's just much easier doing it at home.
Oh, definitely. I mean, for me, I think that an evening shir on Zoom is far better than getting into the car and driving somewhere. And I think in general with conferences, you know, if you think about the convenience element and the cost saving, I'm sure a lot of corporates and a lot of institutions are going to carry on doing online conferencing in the future.
Yeah, I think that is going to be part of life after COVID, in the kind of post-COVID era, even when we get a vaccine and there's no more COVID. I think we've got to stay used to now having these Zoom conferences. And I think that probably will get slicker and slicker and better and better.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now, one of the kind of worries, and quite a few that are bonding have told me, you know, talking about the cost of shuls being closed, is that there's a fear that they're going to lose congregants. Those congregants who were sort of fairly committed, but not, you know, deeply committed. Do you think that would be a kind of one of the fallouts of shul closure?
Well, you know, I think something that I've always felt, it's not new with COVID, is that I think that rabbis need to be much more proactive in terms of keeping themselves relevant and in terms of reaching out to congregants. And I think what makes people disappear, one of the reasons that people disappear is that they feel that their own presence makes no difference or is not valued. And if rabbis make more personal relations with congregants, because I also feel, and I think it's a modern trend, I think rabbonis has become more entrepreneurial than the old-fashioned rav, you know, who loved his kehillah. So rabbis want numbers and they want big congregations, but it tends to make the relationship superficial because they see congregants as customers and they're just trying to build numbers. And I think that if rabbis become more personally involved with people, like you've got time on your hands now, pick up the phone and phone people. I mean, you know, one of my rabbis just left a brief WhatsApp message on my phone, Erev Shabbos, you know. And that just made all the difference because I felt, because all this WhatsApp and email communication is very personal. But to hear someone's voice, and just to say, you know, we're missing you, and one personal thing to make it clear that this is not a recorded message that's being repeated, that makes a huge difference, you know?
No, sure. Actually, I must say, I must compliment the Rabbonim in our kehillah, who've been, I think, very, very good. They, in fact, have utilized electronic media, I think, quite efficiently. You know, I'm a little bit kind of personally, guilty of not kind of, you know, making full use of it. But, I think the webinars, Zoom calls, personal calls, Skype calls, I think have given, fortunately, I think those instruments that they can keep in contact with.
Absolutely. I've been hugely impressed by the rabbis where I govern, you know, very impressed. They've done an excellent job.
I mean, can you imagine having shul closure, say, 20 years ago before we had this vehicle?
No, you know, I remember even 40 years ago when letters took 6 weeks, you know, if you were lucky.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, they had the Spanish influenza pandemic of 1918-19, where also, of course, they had lockdown and so on. But there was no electronic at all. You know, it was a wire telephone. They survived, of course, and, well, most people survived. Many people didn't survive. But, you know, thank goodness that we do have these electronic vehicles now.
And also, I think the electronic media under these circumstances has created tremendous opportunities for people, you know, to rethink work and to create new kinds of projects and businesses. So I think for a lot of people, there are very positive outcomes from everything that's happened.
Len, we'll take another ad break and come back just now.
The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together.
Welcome back. This is Life in the New Normal, Living with COVID-19. My name is Barry Shoeb. My special guest today is the eminent clinical psychologist, Leonard Carr. Leonard, we spoke a little bit earlier about the cost of school closure, and you mentioned about the effect it's having, particularly to the older members of our community who, as you said, did value the social connection, the brochures and so on and so forth. Has there been, how extensive has the psychological cost been to members, but particularly the older folk? And you know, the problem, of course, is that they are the ones who are medically at risk. Yeah, even if there is some lifting of restrictions, they would probably be the ones who would still need to stay away from schools.
Yeah, I think that's what I was alluding to. I think that's the problem, you know, and so it's a bit of a double whammy for them, because I think people in that position already feel like sitting ducks. There's a sense of feeling disenfranchised. And also, you know, I mean, something that's weighed very heavily on me is the number of people who are alone. You know, widows, single people, many people who live on their own, who had pseudorium on their own, who never made a sale in their lives, you know, and maybe have got children a couple of blocks away. I think the loneliness and isolation for already vulnerable people and already disenfranchised people has been massive.
You're seeing quite a lot of psychological damage in the community?
I'm not seeing it in my practice. I'm hearing it more from talking to people and people telling stories and people that I know personally, you know, or people that I reach out to. Not so much in my practice, interestingly enough, has carried on kind of like normal. But, you know, with people still dealing with the same issues they were dealing with before. You see, another issue I think with psychology, is that people are financially afraid. So, you know, if you're financially afraid and psychology is it might be the first expense you decide to cut back on.
You know, with all these, it's like a balance. It's a risk-benefit balance, you know, with all these preventive measures. Now, could one make out a case that for, okay, not the elderly, but maybe younger people who are alone, who are lonely, who depended on shuls for social interaction, that in fact the closure of shuls would have such a severe psychological damage to them that it could kind of be even kind of suicidal. So we're weighing up the kind of that pikuach nefesh balance against the risk of picking up the infection.
Well, I suppose you're talking to a court expert, so I'm going to give you the other side.
Yeah.
And that is that younger people are more comfortable and more familiar with social media. And so there are a lot of people who are having coffees on Zoom, you know, virtual coffees, and people are still having, you know, people who do dancing, for example, are dancing together. You know, have been running a series of free webinars with a voice and movement therapist, and she does live demonstrations in her studio. And you know, we've got people there, one person's in China, two people in London, And there's a sense of community. One can establish a sense of community on Zoom with people who are comfortable with that. Some of the older people are just not, they're not familiar with or comfortable with social media.
And I think the problem there is from a medical point of view, those are the ones who really shouldn't. Now, they're the kind of medical risk, the pure infectious risk.
Right. Is
much greater.
So right.
That balance doesn't kind of, you know, equate there.
But I raise that because I think the community could be more aware of that and reach out to those people, because I think, you know, things like spending a yontif on one's own for an older person, I think is devastating.
No, you know, sure.
Tashlichen le'ezik, now don't abandon me, don't forget me in my old age, you know?
Yeah.
And I have to wake up to that.
You know, just before we came on, there was a spot on domestic and gender-based violence.
Yeah.
Do you think I suppose not sure closure, I mean, it's lockdown. Has that effect in the community? Clearly, there has been generally an increase in GBV, in gender-based violence. Have we seen that as well?
Look, I can't speak for the community. I don't know. First of all, I think that was an absolutely brilliant advert. Wow.
Oh, yes, it was indeed.
Yeah. But I think we can basically assume, since we're not immune from these things, you know, if there's a general rise in the general community, there's going to be a rise in the Jewish community as well, maybe not to the same extent. But I think with all forms of abuse, not just violence, but also sexual abuse, you have people who are in lockdown with perpetrators, you know, and obviously with, you know, people not being able to smoke, which is going to make them more irritable, you know, people going into tobacco withdrawal and all of that, those who haven't found the black market. And also when there was, you know, people couldn't get access to alcohol, and now that people can get access to alcohol, I mean, both, it works both ways, you know, withdrawal and drunkenness. I think that people who are vulnerable to abuse have definitely been made a lot more vulnerable with this. And I think also with the lockdown, and the isolation, you don't have that social surveillance, you know. If people are going to school or to shul or whatever it is with signs of abuse, other people will pick it up. But now it's much easier to hide. So I think that is a vulnerability. But having said that, you know, my concern when it comes to abuse in the community is that there are going to be two reactions to it. The one reaction is over-the-top hysteria, And fear mongering, and the other reaction is total denial. And I think we've got a long way to go before we come to a mature, healthy acknowledgement of the problem. You know, in a way that doesn't make people paranoid, and also doesn't, you know, have people, what do you call, stigmatizing people unnecessarily.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you know, the actual stigma of COVID itself is a problem, because people are reluctant to be tested. They're reluctant to kind of come forward. They're reluctant to admit. And that, in fact, is actually opposite of what you really want to do from a public health point of view.
Yeah.
From a public health point of view, you actually want to publicize that there is, COVID in the community, that there are Jewish people that are in ICU, that in the hospital, because this is obviously going to reinforce the messaging that goes out.
Absolutely. But look, this stigmatization of illness,
yeah,
you know, even with TB, it's gone back right through history.
Sure.
And people being considered somehow socially, what do you call it? You know, like they must be dirty, or they must be doing something wrong because they're ill.
Yeah.
And so Susan Sontag wrote about that, you know, with the AIDS epidemic. So how you destigmatize illness, that's a sociological question I can't answer.
Indeed. Okay, then we're going to take another ad break, and we'll come back just now.
The New Normal Show is proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. Hashtag Growing Gauteng Together.
Welcome back. This is Life in the New Normal, living with COVID-19. My name is Barry Shue. My special guest, the eminent clinical psychologist, Leonard Carr. Leonard, this is such a fascinating conversation. I wish we had another hour. Unfortunately, we're starting to run out of time a little bit.
So I'm going to ask you... I've got practice left.
Sorry, say it again.
I said I'm scared if I air any more of my views online, I won't have a practice left.
I'm sure you will. You've had a lot of listeners listening in. Can you maybe say in about 3 or 4 minutes, just wrap up, particularly the issue of adult compliance. How do we get adults to comply? You know, we've got a serious public health threat. We're trying to get a message across. And how do we message across to adults so it's going to be effective? What are your words of wisdom in there?
I don't know what more could be done than what has already been done. I mean, the mere fact that we're having this conversation, right. You know, and I feel particularly the Jewish community and the chief rabbi and the leaders of the Jewish community have got absolutely out of their way. So, I think at the end of the day, you can speak, but unfortunately, sometimes you have to make your words felt.
Right.
Because words are not enough to move people who don't want to listen. And it's only if they actually feel your words through consequences, through actions, that they'll listen.
Right.
And that's the unfortunate thing. One has to actually come up with ways of penalizing people or actually getting them to take the message seriously. And I think when it comes to endangering other people, one's got to think of measures one's got to think of measures maybe that the Beth Din could take that actually make people accountable for their behavior.
Yeah.
Everyone likes to be nice and say nice things and be positive and pussyfoot, but when it comes to human safety and human dignity and human life, I don't think it's a time to be diplomatic or mince one's words.
Right, thanks, Leonard. Unfortunately, we have to end the session, and I'd like to just end off with just a few words to gain. Really plead with the community to meticulously follow the precautions to prevent the spread of the virus in our community. We are now really entering the worst part of the epidemic, the exponential expansion. And we're starting to now hear of more and more cases close to home. So please wear face masks. I got a message that one of the ladies who does jogging says she can't wear a face mask because it's difficult to jog. Well, if you go in a public street where there are other people, you're putting them at risk. If you feel you can't wear a mask because you're jogging, then please go jog somewhere people are not in a park where there's nobody else around or one of the very quiet streets, but not when there are other people around. So please carry on wearing a face mask correctly in public. Please respect social distancing. Please avoid touching your face. Please wash your hands thoroughly before putting on and taking off your mask and when returning from any public place. So thank you for listening, and a very, very special thanks to our guest, Leonard Carr. This has really been a fascinating, a really stimulating show. As I say, I wish you could have another hour. Unfortunately, we don't. So I'll just again thank you very much, Leonard, for being on the show.
Thanks for inviting.
Most valuable. So everybody, please stay safe and stay well.
The New Normal Show was proudly brought to you by the Gauteng Provincial Government. #GrowingGautengTogether.